Let us pray. Our holy and powerful, life-giving God, we ask now to come and be placed under your word. We pray that you would open our hearts to hear and receive and to keep your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. Do you know what the key is to being a healthy, holy, and fruitful Christian? Do you know what the one key thing is to be a strong and useful and fruitful Christian? The one thing that makes the difference between living a pretty unhelpful and unfruitful Christian life and being all that you can be in Christ? What do you think that might be? This might sound like a bold claim, but I truly believe it, I'm convinced of it, and I believe the scripture teaches it. But the key to the Christian life is to meditate on the Word of God. To meditate on the Word of God. That means more than just hearing the scriptures or just reading the scriptures, but to meditate on them is the key thing. The Bible calls us to meditate on God and his revelation in many different places. Psalm 1, as we've just sung, "Blessed is the man who meditates day and night on God's law. He shall be like a tree, fruitful in due season." Or consider, as another example, Joshua chapter 1, when Joshua was appointed leader over Israel, and he's about to face this Herculean task of leading them into the promised land. What's the one thing the Lord charges him with? "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night." See the strength, the power he needed? meditation. And consider too the message that we've been hearing from James in the past few months. How James, as a spiritual doctor, is teaching us that the medicine we need for our souls is the Word of God. And the Word of God, God's revelation of truth, is the power that saves us. As it says in chapter 1, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Implanted, put deep within your heart. And then do you remember that passage goes on to say, don't be like the man who looks in a mirror, then forgets what he has seen. Meaning, don't just look at God's word and then forget it, and not let it change you, but grab hold of God's word, put it deep within you. Meditate upon it. So this morning, the message is very simple. I want to call on you, encourage you, urge you to learn to meditate on God's word. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? How can you learn to do it? Well, I believe that there's no better summary of what meditation is all about than what we're told about Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke's gospel. And since it is Christmas, it seems fitting to look at this passage. In the account of the birth of Jesus in this gospel, after the shepherds have visited the Lord, they go away rejoicing and celebrating. But, we are told in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. That is a great definition of biblical Christian meditation. She kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And then again, if you look at the end of chapter 2 at verse 51. Later on, when Jesus has grown and he goes to the temple, and he knows more than all the teachers there, it says again about Mary, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. You see, Mary, with this double emphasis, is being given to us as a good example of meditation. The Bible is commending her response to us. You could say, the deep reflection of Mary is better than the surface joy of the shepherds. It was good that the shepherds rejoiced when they saw Christ and wanted to spread the news widely. But it was even better that Mary thought deeply and pondered these things. So what can we learn from Mary and these words about meditating as a believer? Well, we learn this, and this is the key thought. Meditation is to fill your heart with God's truth and not empty it. It's to fill your heart with God's truth. Your mind, your thinking, your will, your soul, you get that word into you. And to break that down into three key directions, it is to remember God's word, reflect on God's word, and rejoice in God's word. That's what meditation is, to remember, reflect, and rejoice. Or to put it another way, to memorize, to consider, and to delight in God's word, to fill your heart with it. I think today, the word meditation has taken on the meaning of emptying your mind, of trying to attain a inner mystical stillness. You know what I mean? That's kind of how Eastern religions and philosophies understand meditation. It's a process by which you cut yourself off from the world and all its distractions, and you try to perhaps go on a mountaintop or a retreat, and you get silence around you. But then you're trying to get silence within you until, as you silence your own thoughts and feelings, you somehow attain some kind of spiritual experience or communion with the divine, with the oneness of the universe. And you feel an inner calm, a separation from the hustle and bustle of life. And then in this Zen state, perhaps you might hear an inner voice of God or the universe guiding you, or you're left with a renewed sense of energy and strength. There are even some Christians, there's a very strong Christian movement that that thinks that Christian meditation should be like this. That it should be about stilling yourself, and that then as you do that, you will hear the inner voice of the Spirit speaking to you. Or you get some new experience of God's love. Let me suggest to you that is not what the Bible means by meditation. Not at all. That kind of meditation is the complete opposite of Christian meditation. It's in fact ultimately very dangerous and discouraging. Because ultimately all you'll really find when you turn inward in yourself is sin and self-deception. That kind of meditation is all about turning inward. How could you ever know that that voice of feeling is from God? True meditation, the kind that you see in Mary and in the Bible, is to fill your thoughts with the truth of God. It is to look outward at the revelation God has sent and then to think deeply about it. You see, Mary experienced and witnessed that revelation directly at first hand. She's visited by an angel who brings her a message from God. She experiences the arrival of the shepherds and the wise men sent by God. Her husband Joseph was spoken to by God. And of course, she has the unique experience of seeing the revelation of God in the flesh. She gives birth to the Son of God. Yet still, with this direct experience of revelation, it was still important for her to meditate on these things. That was very much the thought in that passage you heard in 2 Peter. Peter says, look, we saw the revelation. We were on the mountaintop and we saw the glory. But we have something even better. We have this revelation. The more sure word of prophecy, of that of the inspired by the Spirit, this word of God. You see, the difference for us is we receive this revelation here in the Scriptures. This is the revelation given to us, the Word of God. We too have direct personal experience of God's revelation, just in a different form. But the revelation we have is, in a way, even better than what Mary experienced. We don't need to see angels or these incredible miracles. We've got the whole and complete revelation of God in our hands, with us all the time. We always have God's voice near to us. So for us, although Mary was meditating on that revelation already, we can meditate here on the Word of God. It is to keep and ponder God's Word in your heart. So it does mean these three things as we break it down and look at the terms that are used to describe Mary's meditation. To remember and reflect and rejoice. It's to remember God's Word. Mary kept all these things. The word in the Greek means that she actively was storing up and protecting these things. But like a squirrel gathering up its food. It's a bit like, that kind of storing up so there's something to feed on. So it must mean that to meditate, we begin by memorizing and remembering God's word. How many times do you think Mary must have sat at the crib next to Jesus and then by his bed as he grew and recalled the events of his birth? Each time she heard him cry or fed him or played with him, how her mind must have turned back to the word of God that she'd heard. The Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Those words must have been burned into her memory. So that even many years later, she can pass them on word for word to Luke as he writes his gospel. This is the first step in meditation. Store up God's word. It is not enough to just hear it or just read it and let it wash through your brain. We've got to make the effort to know the word of God, to learn it word for word. It is very difficult to do that, isn't it? Especially if you've already got a bad memory. Well, perhaps you can begin with some of the more well-known and important Bible verses. John 3:16, Philippians 4 verse 13, Romans 8:28. Say the words to yourself out loud. Write them out. Pray them. Speak them out to others. Learn scripture set to music. God helps lots of people. Whatever works, get the words into your mind. If you do find that especially difficult, let me encourage you. An elderly lady once came up to Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, and she was complaining that she could never remember Bible verses properly. Even when she tried her very hardest, she'd get them muddled up and they'd all come out as a bit of a blur. She said, "Preacher, it just seems to run through my mind like water through a sieve. I cannot remember." "Well, that's very good," said Spurgeon. "Because if I were you, I would keep the water running through as often as possible. And my sieve would be the cleanest one in all of England." What he meant is that even if you can't retain as well as you like, keep it coming in. And it will at the very least keep your thoughts clean. But you might be surprised how much goes in. But consider too, there might come a time when you do not have access to God's word easily. Perhaps you'll be serving in a military post where you're just so busy and you have so few possessions with you, you can't hold on to a Bible. Perhaps in old age, your eyesight will go and you cannot read. Perhaps providentially, you'll be sent to a place where there is no church. It's very difficult to get access to a Bible. What will sustain you in those moments? God's word stored up in your heart. Darlene Dabler Rose was a young American missionary who spent 4 years in a Japanese prison of war camp in World War II. One of the first things they did is take her Bible away. But she recalls the way that God used scriptures she had memorized as a child to sustain her through this terrible ordeal. "As a child and young person, I had a driving compulsion to memorize the word. In that cell, I was grateful now for those days in vacation Bible school when I'd memorized single verses, chapters and psalms. In the years that followed, I reviewed the scriptures often. The Lord fed me with the living bread that had been stored against that day when fresh supply was cut off by the loss of my Bible. He brought daily comfort and encouragement and joy to my heart through the knowledge of the word. I had never needed the scriptures more than in these months on death row. But since the word was there in my heart, it was not the punishment that they expected when they took my Bible." So memorize, memorize. But this word keeping also implies that you need to protect God's word in your mind. Because there are so many forces at work trying to get the word out of you. We live in such a busy and instant culture. We're all shaped by our technology and way of life to not stop and think or remember. There's an increasing awareness among sociologists that generations brought up with television, the internet and iPods and iPads are losing the ability to remember and to concentrate. Becoming so used to Googling what we don't know and to 24 instant hour news, we're cramming our minds full of so much trivia, we're losing the capacity to remember. But also, your own sinful thoughts will always be pushing into your consciousness. Sinful desires, pictures and lustful things, angry things, sad things, all filling your thoughts constantly. And of course, the devil will constantly be seeking to take God's word out of your heart. Remember the parable of the sower? Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So here's where we begin in meditation. Remember, keep, store up God's word. But secondly, Mary pondered these things. We are to ponder over the word of God, to reflect on it. Just consider, how difficult do you think the birth of Christ was for Mary to understand? What on earth did it mean that this tiny, fragile baby dependent on her was the Son of God? What on earth did it mean that when he went to the temple as a boy and he knew the truth and the scriptures better than the wise men, and he said, "I'm about my father's business. What on earth did it mean? As he grew older, he never seemed to do anything wrong. And he never sinned. How would you wrap your mind around that as a parent? And yet, that he was her child, born of her flesh, as weak and as vulnerable to scraped knees and bruises and bangs as anyone else. How could she, as a mother, begin to understand that God was her son, fully human and yet fully divine? These deep truths she was confronted with, perhaps impossible things to comprehend. So she pondered them. She reflected on them. You see, the Greek is actually an idiom. The closest thing today, I suppose, would be to say she mulled them over. She chewed on them. She let them stew in her mind. Christianity is full of these deep and difficult truths. It is not something that you can just casually and easily just accept. Christianity does not call for you to switch off your brain. Quite the opposite. It doesn't call for blind faith without reason. Christianity calls on you to love God with all your mind. To use all your mind in trying to understand and comprehend these things. And so we're called to study, to question, to learn and to think. But there are two things in particular that come out from this text about meditating and reflecting on truth. That meditation takes time and that it involves putting the pieces together. Many years passed between Mary pondering things in verse 19 and we find her still thinking them over in verse 51. Many more years would pass before Christ begins his ministry. And we're told in the Gospels that at first, Mary and his brothers didn't get it and sought to restrain what Christ was doing. But at some point, it all came together for Mary after years of reflecting. And we find that she's there at the cross. And that then she's there again with the disciples on the day of Pentecost. She's become a believer. And indeed, she becomes a mother, a pillar in the church. See, it took her time to ponder and reflect on these truths. So surely, we've got to give ourselves and others time to meditate on truth. When you look to communicate the gospel to people, especially evangelistically, you've got to give people time to think it over. We would all like to see the mass joy, the conversions, like the days of Billy Graham, and those things can happen. I pray they might. But normally, we've got to give people time to hear the gospel again and again and again, for them to chew it over, to think about it. Often those who've asked the tough questions, who've really wrestled with the truth, are the ones who end up making the best disciples because they know what they believe, because they've reflected. Remember the words in Psalm 1? The tree bears its fruit in season. There's a time for it. The man of God bears fruit in season as he meditates on the word. So that's got to shape how we're thinking about our work as a church. That evangelism is a lifelong work. It's a long period of time. And our call is to persevere. To bring truth to people and help them think. We're not here to bully people. We're not here to overwhelm people. We're not here to pressure people or manipulate people. We're just here to help people think. To think through, what does it mean that God has come in Christ? So please don't be discouraged if it takes time for people to respond. Especially your family members or neighbours or friends. Give people time. But also, if you really want to meditate, you've got to give yourself time. Isn't this the key battle? Finding the time to do it. Let me put it this way. Scripture is more like a hard-boiled sweet than a soft jelly baby. And maybe that image came to my mind because our house is just full of chocolate and sweets after Christmas. But to get the sweetness of Scripture, it's a bit like a boiled sweet. You've got to take time to savour it and suck on it and for it to melt down. You can't get at it just by chomping on it in just a few seconds because then it's gone. Just forcing in a routine of 5 minutes a day of Bible reading just to fill your quota, he's not going to do it. If it's just a rush of working through a set number of verses, that's not going to really help you. You can't put it together in an app that's downloaded. It's a lifelong process. A lifelong process of, even if you can only carve out once a week to really, truly meditate, you'll get more benefit from that than 5 minutes a day just flying through it. Give yourself time. Make it a priority. Help others in your family to say, you know, could you watch the kids for 5 minutes? I really want to go and have some time to meditate on God's word. But you give yourself time. Carve it out. Again, it's like the difference between a fast food lunch and a normal Christmas dinner. Fast food takes 5 minutes. In the Jolly household, Christmas lunch took 3 hours with a break before dessert. Give yourself time. Weeks, months, years, pondering and chewing the truths of God's word. But then the second part of meditation, what are you trying to do? What are you thinking about? It's this. You are seeking to put the pieces together. You see, there's an emphasis, again in the Greek, that doesn't come across in the English. And it's that Mary, in her thoughts, was taking these different bits of truth and she was seeing how they fit together. You see, it uses the Greek word sum several times. We get the word sum from it, to add up. You see, Mary, she knew the truth of the Old Testament scriptures. She knew the promise of a saviour king who would redeem the world. She knew the realities of a sinful world. She knew the events of the birth of Christ. But the act of meditating was putting all of this together. How do they fit together? And that's what true biblical meditation is about. How do all the bits of God's word fit together? You compare the different bits of scripture. How does this verse in Isaiah fit with this bit in Revelation? It's all interconnected. Take any scriptures you like. How does it all flow together as one story? How does this verse interpret and explain and shine a new light on this particular story? Meditation is the act of, is if you like, having these scriptures laid out in front of you. And a bit like a jigsaw, you're trying to put the pieces together to see the picture they show you. And it's to meditate on how these truths relate to life. How do the truths we know from scripture connect with and change our daily lives? How does it fit with other truth that we know from the world, from revelation generally, from science, from creation? But as you put these things together, suddenly the Lord will give you a moment of illumination. And suddenly you see a new and glorious aspect of the truth. One thing that comes across as you meditate is the consistency of Christianity. That because it is the truth of God, it is ultimately the only consistent way of life. All other worldviews and beliefs ultimately end up contradicting themselves because of their own internal logical fallacies. But the glory of Christian truth is that the more you look at it, the more you see its unity, its oneness, how it all fits together. So again, part of our challenge today as we communicate the gospel is we've got to help people think through what they believe. Why do they believe what they believe? Do they see the inconsistencies in what they believe? And perhaps even the inconsistency between what they say they believe and how they live. For example, an atheist who believes in science may believe that in evolution and argue that everything came from nothing and that random chaos has produced the order and harmony of science. Now surely that is utterly illogical and inconsistent. If you are not a Christian here today, my challenge to you is to think. Think about what you believe. Think these deep thoughts. The world will always be robbing you of time to think. It wants to keep you busy. It wants to occupy you with the trivial. But Christianity says, think, ponder, meditate. Why are you here? What's the meaning of life? How does it all make sense and fit together? Does your life match what you believe? What about those inconvenient bits of truth that you try to ignore? What happens when the truths you say you believe aren't there to help you in your moment of need? Think is the call of Christianity. But if you are a Christian, are you doing these things? Are you giving time to meditation, to putting the pieces together? The big picture that comes together in all these truths and pieces is that you see more and more of the glory of Jesus Christ. Because this is the final part of meditation. You can do all of that and still yet not really get to what biblical meditation is about. Because the third final ingredient is that you delight in these truths. That you come to that point of them thrilling you and giving you joy. This is why I want to encourage you to meditate. Because this is how to have real, deep joy in your life. Because as you meditate and put these pieces together, oh, how you begin to know Jesus deeper and deeper. To know God in his greatness and glory. You see, Mary didn't just ponder the truth. Again, to translate the words more fully, she treasured it. I think perhaps some Bible versions translate it that way. She treasured it. She valued these things. They were precious to her. She loved them. It warmed her heart and gave her joy. Remember her song in chapter 1? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. As you meditate, you see Christ, the revelation of the Father, the brightness of God's glory, the sunshine of his Father's face, the embodiment of love, the Godhead dwelling among us, the fullness of grace and truth, and that all things exist by and for his glory. That is the beauty that begins to emerge and you taste it. To give you one final picture of meditation, to encourage you to do it, is the scripture speaks about God's word being like honey. You know, it's a long process to create honey, isn't it? It's not easy. Think about what the bees have to do. How many thousands of hours of flying they do to get the pollen. And then the long process that as it crystallizes and sugarizes and whatever else happens inside the bee's nest. Until we can get that sweet tasting honey. That's what meditation's all about. That process of getting to the sweetness of the Word of God. Of tasting Jesus Christ. Remember. Reflect. Rejoice. Fill your heart with God's truth. Meditate. Let that be a goal this year. Meditate on God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are our teacher. And we thank you that in the coming year, you have surprises and discoveries and joys prepared for each one of us in your word. Lord, we pray and ask for your help to really get into the scriptures and to meditate on them. We ask for help, Lord, to remember if our memory is weak. We ask, please, Lord, for help to reflect, to understand. We pray that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us and show us more of Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to rejoice in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.